lovely to be with you. When I was a kid, I went to Sunday school at 11 o'clock, church at 12 o'clock, I cycled 3 miles to an afternoon Sunday school. Then I went to evening service at 7, and after that, there was a meeting in an orange hall in our village by the Christian Workers Union.
Oh,
I've never heard of the Christian Workers Union since then.
Oh,
and they sang that lots, and they sang it out of the old hymn book that they used to use in the 1859 revival.
Oh,
so I felt I was in the flow. I love what you shared, Tony, because this afternoon I conducted a wedding, and it was a unique experience for me. First time in 37 years that I've conducted an international wedding, a lady from Shanghai in China, and an Englishman from, well, he lived in Newcastle for quite a while, and he came to me, he said, "I would like you to do a service of blessing of our wedding." I said, "Okay, when are you getting married?" He said, "In August." And I said, "You want the blessing in July?" I said, "I can't bless a wedding that hasn't taken place." I said, "You'll have to get married. Can I marry you?" So I said, "It'll not be legal, but because the legal marriage is going to be in China, you just go to the office and sign the papers and that's it." So so he did, between us, we designed a service, and I did it, and it was really, really lovely. And there was a little girl there, she must have been about 9 or 10, a Chinese girl, but every time after I said a couple of sentences, she started clapping. So it was really good. I said, "I could do with you at our church." So after that, we had some food, and I rushed back here because I didn't want to miss the worship. John, thank you. I always love coming here for the worship. Don't worry about, you know, just do that for another half hour. I'll come every week. Let's turn to the Word of God. And I'm going to talk from Romans chapter 8. And you can tell I'm getting old. I've got sheets of paper here. In bigger printing. Romans 8, verse 12. I mean, it's a therefore, because he's talking about the Spirit who enables us to kill sin, really. That's what we want to do, to kill sin, don't we?
Yes.
And then he says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Wow.
For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Amen.
Amen.
Think about that last line. He really spoils it all. "If indeed we share in his sufferings." But read the rest of that chapter and you'll discover how to enjoy the sufferings, or how we, with his help, we go through that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that it is the truth that we can grasp hold of, and it can change our lives, it can set us free. And Father, we ask your Holy Spirit, who has authored your word and inspired it, we ask him now to come and teach us in our hearts, Lord, and impart truth to our lives that will make a difference in our walk with you and bring glory to your name. Amen.
Amen.
After tucking their 3-year-old son into bed at night, his parents then heard him crying hysterically, and the father ran to investigate, and the young boy told them that he had swallowed a penny and that he was going to die, and no amount of talking helped him. His father, in an attempt to calm him, palmed a penny out of his own pocket and pretended to pull it from the little boy's ear. And he produced it. And the little boy was delighted. And the father thought, that's it, I've sorted that problem out. And quickly the little boy grabbed the penny, put it in his mouth and swallowed it. Do it again, Dad.
Do it again.
From despair to delight to faith and asking for more. That's how it should be in our Christian lives, shouldn't it? Despair, delight, faith, asking God for more. Well, do we believe it? I think many of us have a distorted picture of God. Yes, he's our Father, but we don't expect him always to treat us as his most special children. John 17, 23, Jesus, in that great prayer, says, may they, that's may his disciples, be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, that is
mind-blowing.
That is just mind-blowing, yeah.
Yes.
That the Father wants you, or he loves you exactly the same as he loved Jesus. Wow, what can you say? Praise God. What a wonderful Father. You're his beloved child. I love there's a new song around it, and the chorus is, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And then it says, and I'm loved by you. I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. Who is God? He loves us. He's our good, good Father. Who are we? We're his beloved children. That's our identity. And we don't grasp it always. And this whole chapter 8 of Romans, I mean, it is just brilliant, isn't it? I mean, I learned most of this off by heart when I was a child, but that was all in the authorised version, and I can't remember it now. But, I mean, it's just the climax of all that Paul wants to share. I think it's the best, it's the Everest of all his teaching and writing. And it's all about the Holy Spirit. If you read chapter 7, Paul's talking about his frustration with sin, you know, the good I should do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't do, I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? And but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. But it's all I, the pronoun I is again and again in chapter 7. In chapter 8, it's no longer I, it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. About 20 times it's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the power for our lives. And we've got to be full of this Holy Spirit. And these are most amazing verses. God spoke to me about a month ago, and he said, the last 2 months, just preach wherever you go from Romans chapter 8.
Oh.
So this is the second sermon today, and it's a different one than the one I preached this morning in Romans chapter 8. This morning I preached about the first verse in Romans 8. At the end, a woman came running up to me. She said, what chapter was that? What chapter was that? Where was that from? I said, it's Romans chapter 8. And then we went and had coffee. And she came running, what was that chapter again? It's Romans chapter 8. Oh, she said, I hope I remember that. So she was going away. I said, you just remember it. Think about it. There are 8 days every week. And she went away very puzzled. But she remembered number 8. So, I've discovered, I want to share just the amazing things from this chapter. Most amazing verses, knowing that you're a child of God. Firstly, Paul's saying that we are children of God by adoption. By adoption. You, verse 15, but you received the spirit of sonship. I learned in my shorter catechism when I was in the Presbyterian Church, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. I think it misses the joys and delights of sonship. But adoption really is, it's a legal action where a person is taken into a family, usually not in any way related to him, and when taken into that family, he's then given all the rights and all the privileges of being a member of that family. I don't know whether any of you have seen that film that's just been out recently called Lion. Anybody seen it? Well, if you want a real tearjerker, go and see it. It'll have you crying from the word go. It's about a little boy, little Indian boy, Saru. He's about 5 years old. He goes with his brother. They're from a poor family. His brother's working, and he wants to go with his brother. And his brother leaves him in the railway station, and he falls asleep. And he wakes up, and his brother's not there. And he gets on a train to see if he's in there. He falls asleep again in the train. He wakes up. The train is travelling, and it travels for 3 days all across India. And he gets off the plane, and he's lost, and he knows no one, and he doesn't speak the language, and he ends up on the street, living on the street, and learning all the tricks of the trade on the street. Eventually, he's adopted by a couple from Australia, and he goes there to live. And the other lad is more of a troublemaker than him, but they both, it's a difficult time, they're damaged kids. And when he's a bit older, must have been 16, 17, 18, he says to his mother after a bad week, he says to his adoptive mother, he says, it would have been better if you'd been able to have children of your own. Mm. And she looks at him, she says, but we could have had children of our own, but we chose not to because we wanted you. Yeah.
Lovely.
Wow. Is that good?
Yeah,
it's
great.
To hear that? And that's just exactly what God has done for us, isn't it? It's a bit like it. God chose us out of all the world. We are his preferred people. We were dirty, diseased, impoverished street kids with no one to care for us. We were not there as helpless victims, but rather because of our deliberate rebellion against God. And one day, he came along to our cardboard shelter and rescued us where we were, from where we were sleeping.
Yes.
And in love, he chose us to be his family, in his family. He cleaned us up, he removed our rags, he clothed us in the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
He fed us with the nourishing truth of the word, he guided us in his paths of righteousness and wisdom. He brought us into his family, where we have brothers and sisters to share our burdens and our joys. And he made us his heirs, so that throughout eternity, we will enjoy the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's amazing. You know, Paul's thinking about a Roman father who'd go to a lot of trouble to adopt a son, and he might, if his own sons weren't up to scratch, he would go and try and find someone who was better and adopt him. And what happened? The new boy lost all relationships with his old family, gained new rights. He became an heir to his father's estate. His former life was completely wiped out. All his former debts were forgiven. And he was given a new name. It was as if he'd just been born. You've heard that before.
Mm.
And in the eyes of the law, he was literally and absolutely the son of his new father. You can see where Paul got what he's writing here. And it's just amazing that God chose me, or you, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That he would forgive us. That's amazing. If he left it at that, it would be wonderful. But he didn't.
No.
He said, hey, come and be in my family and enjoy everything that a son of mine enjoys. What grace. What amazing love. What mercy. What a good, good father we have.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, secondly, it means condemnation is gone. Condemnation is gone forever. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you again a slave to fear. That's how you were before you became a Christian, not afterwards. Verse 1, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a verse. You know, the devil is out to make you feel condemned. The Holy Spirit convicts. The devil is a liar. He's an accuser. The Greek word for accuser is diabolos, from which you get diabolical. And he is. And he's a liar. And he accuses the brothers before God day and night. And then that verse will say, and he's been hurled down. Yes. And he wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to feel a failure. He wants you to feel hopeless. He wants you to feel doomed, to fear you've lost yourself. That's all the devil's interested in. I visited an elderly lady, 96 years old, in a church, and I've been reading that day from Psalm 34, And Psalm 34 is that lovely psalm talked about. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And as I was reading it, God prompted me and just said, take that psalm and read it to this lady. And then he prompted me, he said, she's deaf, so write it out so that she can read it with you. So I did, and went along, we had a lovely chat, and she told me, first time I met her, and she told me her whole life story, and then I read, I said, can I read this psalm? And I read the psalm, and as I was reading that verse, he delivered me from all my fears. The Spirit prompted me, he said, ask her about her fears. So I said to her when I finished, I said, have you got any fears? And there was just silence. And I just knew one of those moments when the Holy Spirit's at work, and I just waited and waited. And after about 5 minutes, she said that I'm not good enough.
Jesus.
And I thought, how can someone go to church for 96 years and believe they're not good enough to meet God? I hope there's no one here like that. And so what a joy to share with. I mean, the next verse in that psalm talks about those who look to the Lord are radiant. What is it? There's no shame. Well, I've forgotten the verse now. It's a lovely verse. It's the gospel in Psalm 34. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. That's the gospel, isn't it?
Yeah,
look to the Lord,
you're
forgiven, shame's gone, your face brightens up. And I was able to share the gospel with her and bring some light into her life. It was just such a privilege. But that's what Satan does. That's what he does. I remember the day after I was converted. I was converted when I was about 12, and I was converted to the other friends, Aubrey Graham and David Campbell. Aubrey Graham's dead, he had multiple sclerosis. David Campbell drove his car into the side of a lorry on the wrong side of the road. He was on the wrong side of the road, and he's dead. I'm still alive. Praise God. We got converted together on the same night, and the next morning I got on the bus. We were upstairs at the top of the double-decker bus, and I was sitting with another friend on the bus. And he looked out the window and he said, there's Aubrey Graham, he told me he got saved last night.
Yeah.
And he was laughing. Yeah. And I said, oh, did he? And instantly, boom.
Yeah.
I thought, I mustn't have had a real conversion. I mustn't be saved. And it was just, and it was the devil. And that's the way he works. I was in Romania a few weeks ago, and I went to preach in the village church where I often preach, and I love preaching there, and I had an interpreter who had interpreted once before for me, and he came again, and he was a bit strange going in the car with me, and anyway, I preached, and then I suddenly realised he was really struggling to interpret it properly. I mean, I knew some Romanian, and I knew he was struggling. At some point, I had to tell him what the Romanian word was. And it got really difficult then, because I'm listening to him, and I'm trying to figure out where I'm going next. And I was like, And at the end of the service, they asked everyone to leave quickly. And then they brought this, she must have been in her 40s, a lady dying of cancer, so that I could pray for her to be healed. And I was about to start thinking, how am I going to pray with this guy who can't interpret properly? And I'm thinking, my faith level was down on the floor somewhere. And I'm just, you know, and it was just awful. And I did my best, and I came away thinking, Lord, I'm useless. I'm useless. I can't do this. That's the devil again. I learned some things from it. Things that I don't know. Because sometimes you have to listen to that. Like, you listen to conviction. You listen to someone who criticizes you because you may learn something from it. And sometimes condemnation is not condemnation. It's God saying, you know, learn from this. And I learned some lessons. But I just felt, you know, and that's what the devil wants you to feel. I've got no faith to pray for this woman. Anyway, I prayed for her. I don't know what's happened. I haven't heard. But I just pray, God, that, you become a slave to fear. Yes, a lady, and some time ago, She had been a teacher, gave up teaching. She wouldn't do anything in the church. I said, why? She said, why won't you ever go? She said, my sister always put me down. And she's afraid to try anything now.
Mm-hmm.
A slave to fear.
Mm-hmm.
A guy in my cell group, often he sits like this. Born again Christian. He came to us through street healing, what do you call it? Healing on the streets.
Yeah,
sure. And he brought up in the brethren, came through all of that, and he's sitting like this. And I asked her, kind of an icebreaker, I said, share something that you're good at. And everybody shared a little thing. I can play Sudoku or something, you know. Came to him, and he was just sitting there. He said, I'm not good at anything.
Oh, dear.
People have to say, hey, you're good at this, and you're good at that. But he didn't believe it. A slave to fear.
Mm.
And that's what the devil wants. Now, Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. You know, condemnation can be in all those forms. It's not just to make you feel you're not saved, it's to make you feel useless. And therefore, refers back to chapters 1 to 7, where Paul expounds the gospel.
Yeah.
Where justification by faith, it's justification just as if I never sinned. That's how Jesus treats us, isn't it?
Yes.
And when he forgives all my sins, past, present and future. They're all gone. I love Nicky Gumbel's illustration. You know the illustration he uses? That this is my life. I'm using a Bible, it shouldn't be a Bible. But this is my life here. It's full of sin. And it's a barrier between me and God. And here's Jesus. No barrier. His perfect relationship with his Father is great. On the cross, he took my sin.
That's right.
So no barrier between me. He took all my sin. All your sin, past, present, future, is over here, not over here. The devil wants you to believe there's a whole load's still there.
Yes.
It's not there anymore. In fact, when God looks at you, he's seeing you with the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
He loves you with the love he loves his Son. Because as far as God's concerned, it's gone. And as Corrie ten Boom used to say, he throws it into the deepest sea and he puts a notice up saying, no fishing. I love that. And so that's what God has done. That's the therefore. Therefore, there is now. The now speaks about the cross. The now is since the cross, things change because forgiveness became possible. You didn't have to go to the temple and find yourself a lamb that was spotless and blemishless and a sacrifice and pay for it and hope it would be approved by the priests, and you go away after the day of Passover and you sin, you wonder, well, what if something happened to me before the next Passover, I've got all this sin. It's gone since the cross, and it's gone the now is also from the moment you gave your life to Christ.
Yes.
That's great. That's so good. And there is now no. No is actually the first word of the sentence in the Greek. It's no condemnation, therefore, is there. No condemnation, because it's emphatic. It's really, really emphatic. And God said, you know, do you love Donald Trump? You know, he said he was going to build a wall between Mexico and the United States, and now he's changing his mind. And, you know, I heard about, you know, some Mexicans were interviewed on the border about what they thought about Trump. And, what do you think about this wall he's building? And, what do you feel about that? And one of the replies is, oh, he said, don't like that at all. We're really very, very angry about it. But we'll get over it. Well, then, recently, he talked about the Paris Climate Agreement. He said, well, maybe we'll get on board that, maybe we'll say yes to that, but maybe we'll not. It doesn't matter, it'll be good. And you think, well, what's he saying, yes or no?
Yeah.
God's not like that. When he says no condemnation, it's definitely a no. His yes is yes, his no is no. And he says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So that's good news, isn't it? That's such good news. That's it. And it's for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You know, it was the ones who were in the ark who got saved. You had to be in the ark. And it seems to me, you know, in the New Testament, it's black and white, isn't it?
Mm.
You know, we're sons of Adam or sons of God. Sons of Adam are under wrath, condemnation, and to be punished. The sons of God, no condemnation. God loves you with perfect love. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear.
Mm. Mm.
Because fear has to do with punishment. We're not going to be punished. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ Jesus, you will not be punished by God. God loves you with perfect love. Mm. So what have you got to fear? If you sin, you haven't lost your salvation. You've forfeited your assurance of salvation, and you can reclaim that by repenting of your sin and getting it right with God again. So, what we learn from this, if you were raised in a religious environment that has caused you to be filled with guilt and shame even today, God says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're struggling with sin and failure that causes you to fall, you know, that causes you to fall short, God says to you, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If your memories of what you did in the past are paralyzing you, God says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If your memories of what someone else did to you in the past are haunting you and eroding your self-image, telling you that it's all your fault, God says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Mm.
If you're struggling with sickness and have begun to think that God is somehow paying you back for your sins, God says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Mm.
If you see your problems as punishment from God, God says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, God does discipline us, but he disciplines us because he loves us, as he says in Hebrews 12. There's no condemnation, but there may be consequences.
Mm.
And we do suffer the consequences of our sins sometimes. There's no doom for the believer, but there is often discipline. If someone around you is condemning you and putting you down, and you think you are worthless before God, God says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you find yourself continuously falling short when you compare yourself with another Christian, how often do we do that? God says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Satan is accusing you and condemning you as he does, because he's the accuser, tell him that he has nothing on you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemn, it's two words. It means to judge down. And the picture is the Roman emperor sitting on his throne, the prisoners are brought in to be judged, and the emperor says, you're judged down to the cell for execution. We still use it today, don't we? We talk about someone being sent down.
Yes.
And that's it. Sent down. It's a thumbs down rather than a thumbs up. God always gives us the thumbs up. I love that. That's it. No condemnation. That's the second thing. How long have we got?
All right.
Tell me when you want me to stop. Third thing, closeness to God. Children of God, no condemnation gone. Closeness to God is a reality for his children. And I needn't say much about that, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Allah,
yes.
Father. Close, intimate. Why would sinful people approach a holy God and call him Abba? Because they have no fear. Because their sins are forgiven.
Praise the
no
Lord.
No condemnation. Because we're his children, we know we've been forgiven and that he loves us. Nothing to fear. I remember when I was 13, driving my dad's car down the lane and damaged the door. And going back to the house, I was fearful, but not terrified. I knew I hadn't done anything wrong, just damaged his car, but I knew my father loved me. And I did send my brother in to get him out of the house. But, I knew my father loved me. I knew he wasn't going to punish me, and he never did. He took the car to the garage and had it repaired, and never told anyone. And I realised, this is grace. That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
And that's our God. You know, God who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden at the close of day. I think, and I believe, looking at Scripture, that we are going to be on this new creation, just like an Eden. And we'll be walking with, God, the throne of God comes down to earth.
Mm.
And he'll be there, and we'll be walking with him. You'll be talking to Adam and Eve and saying to Adam and Eve, how are you getting on? Have you got a name for that striped horse thing, black and white striped horse? Have you got a name for it yet? And they say, we're still working. I can help you with that. Everything that goes on, talk about it. You know what the Irishman called his pet zebra?
No.
Spot. Just threw that one in. You see, our relationship with God is really close. He wants to be really... Moses, he said, I'm not going there if you're not going to come with me. Because he had that closeness, that intimacy with God.
Mm.
The disciples saw it in Jesus when they watched him talking to his father. And they said, teach us to pray. Well, we weren't saying pray, were we? Teach us to get close to the Father like you are. Mm. So he said, Abba. Mind you, Abba... There's two sides to the word Abba. It's daddy, it's close, intimate father.
Mm-hmm.
But there's only one occasion where Jesus used Abba Father. And that was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
And that was when he submitted to God's will.
Mm-hmm.
When we say Abba, we're saying not only you're close and real, but whatever you say, I'll do.
Mm-hmm.
Abba. Because I love you and you love me. That's enough on closeness to God. Do you know the reality? Do you know the reality? That's the spirit of sonship does. He's our experience of God's love. Like, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a big hug from God, isn't it?
Yes.
And the closeness. Fourthly is, I think we've got to, certainty that you are God's child. Certainty that you are God's child. And how, the Spirit himself testifies that we are God's children. The Spirit himself testifies that we are God's children. Who better to assure us? I can assure you that you're a Christian, or your one of your leaders can assure you, or your parent, or your someone in your family can assure you're a Christian, but that's nothing compared to the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I'm sure you're a Christian.
Yeah.
How do we know it? How does this work out? Well, I think there's three things about this assurance, this certainty. Firstly, he leads us, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So if you know you're being led by the Spirit of God, you can say, oh, right, I must be a son of God. And most of the leading here is talking about leading you away from sin. Leading away from sin. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Is the Spirit helping you to kill sin in your life? Do you hear his inner voice of conscience warning you, don't go that way? That's sinful. Have you listened and experienced the victory? You've been led by the Spirit of God away from sin. Then you're a child of God. It's part of the indication. Or is he leading you in your life? I've been 37 years in ministry, and as I look back over my life, I can see how God has led me in so many different ways. Led me from church in Bournemouth, to go into ministry, to training in Cambridge of all places, in our theological college, but he led me to an Anglican church, charismatic church, where I was really filled up with the Spirit and built up against all the liberal theology I've been taught. And God led me through that. Then he brought me to a church that had just gone through that charismatic stuff, and the Spirit was there, and it was just right.
Mm.
And it's still happening. I'm retiring. We're buying a new house. We looked at 19 houses and not one of them was right. And you see, you depend on Abba Father. And so often self-reliance comes in. And after 18 hours, there's a little bit of self-reliance going. We thought, well, one of those was a little bungalow. If we actually, maybe we should get someone in to look at it. There's a few things, if we spend a bit of money on it, we could get it renovated enough to make it what we want. And I said, well, yes. And I was, you know, and you have that uncertainty. And I said to my wife, I said, look, because it's the Retired Minister's Housing Trust of our denomination, it's buying a house. So I said, I'll write to them and see what they say. And I wrote the three questions and I wrote back the next day, no, no, no. So I thought, that's that, I said. Let's just leave it with God. Let's leave it with God. So we prayed and we left it with God and we asked our cell group to pray. 2 days later, and because there's no new houses coming on the market at that time, 2 days later, there was the house. And we looked at it and thought, that's it, can we go and see it? So we went to see it. It was a bank holiday weekend. And we got an appointment on Sunday morning. Could give us one at 11 o'clock. Amazingly, about a month before that, my elders had said, we don't want you to come to church on that Sunday morning because we want to do some work with the congregation preparing for the future. So the Sunday morning was okay. So we went and we walked in the door of the house and we just looked at each other and said, this is the place.
Praise the Lord.
And everything about it was just ticked all the boxes. And yeah, it was amazing. And then we came home and then the thought came, the houses on that street, it's out in Hazelrigg, houses on that street get sold almost before they're advertised. And our offices in the Retired Minister's Housing Trust won't be open for Tuesday morning because of a bank holiday weekend and this is only Sunday. So I said, let's get the cell group praying again. I'll send a letter to them, an email, and maybe they'll open it first thing on Tuesday morning and we might get it. But let's pray. So we did that. I got an email on Monday, but I didn't open it until Tuesday because I was busy on Monday. The email said, I don't normally open my emails at home, but I opened them Sunday evening, saw your email, and I put in an offer. And it was received.
Praise the Lord.
Isn't God good?
Yes.
What a good Father.
Yes.
I was like, wow, God, you're leading us in this. And we just have such a peace about the house.
Yes.
The couple that are in it are so lovely. And I had a funeral in Ponteland 2 weeks ago. And I got a lift from in one of the undertaker's cars to the cemetery. And it turned out the guy was from Hazelrigg. And he started telling me all about Hazelrigg. He knew the couple in the house. He knew where they were going to live in a flat down the road. He was telling me, oh, this is a great place to live. Fantastic. And they've got allotments. So you can get an allotment, he says. And I said, yeah, I'm looking for one of those. And they said, the worst thing about it is a real pub in the village. There's no church either. I got from God. So if you want to move house, come and live in Hazelrigg, you can plant a church there. God is good, he's leading my
Amen.
Life.
Amen.
And I'm not retiring. Carry on. So he leads our lives. Are you aware of that? He frees us, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you again a slave to fear. Fear is slavery. A slave lives in fear of his master. He has absolute power over him. He can do what he likes with his slave. I had a school teacher, we called him the Count because the name was Montgomery. And he was really moody. Some days he would be so lovely, other days he was absolutely horrible. I think I don't know what it was, but he just would be really horrible and angry and he would take it out on the pupils. I remember one day William Holmes had to learn some poetry and he got him out to stand in front of the class and say his poetry. And he couldn't, you know how it is when you have to ask to do something, you can't remember the first line. And William Holmes couldn't remember the first line. So Mr. Montgomery said, do you need some help? And he said, yes please, thinking he would get the first line. He got a pin out of his lapel and went round behind him and went, and chased him round the room and humiliated him. Oh. Talk about condemnation.
Mm.
Yeah.
And you see, every day when we were going into that class, we would ask the class coming out, what's he like today? What's he like today?
Oh my.
And sometimes our people are like that and ask him, what God's like today? Will he be alright? Is he good today? But the answer of God is always, I'm crazy about you, I love you, I love you. You have never anything to fear from God. Never anything to fear. I visited a lady once and She was addicted to alcohol, she had a lot of problems, and while I was sitting with her and talking, there was a knock at the door, and she suddenly just looked terrified. Panic and terror on her face. And she said, "You better go, you better go." I said, "What's wrong?" She says, "It's my father. Go, get out." Well, I waited until he came in, and I looked the man in the face, and I introduced myself. And it was just the look of evil on that man. The look of evil. And I knew the source of all her problems.
Yeah.
She lived in fear. And you know, it was a long time ago, and I'm a lot wiser now as a pastor, and we'll handle it totally different than then. And yeah, sad. But that's, you know, we don't need to fear God. And he frees us from fear. Are you free from fear? I've seen lots of people set free from fear. Fear of going in airplanes. That's been amazing. Two or three people terrified to go on a plane. We prayed with them. A lady who had to go and sit in the front of a cathedral, terrified of sitting at the front. Prayed with her. She had this, was that agoraphobia? I don't know the other one. Whatever it is, the phobia. And she's set free.
Praise the Lord.
We're not to be slaves of fear. We are children of God. I have a lovely song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of
Amen.
God. Do you know that song?
Yes.
It's just beautiful. Yeah. And the third thing that happens is the Spirit himself tells us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Isn't that wonderful? The Roman father had to have seven witnesses. I mean, so you can imagine another son, you know, the adopted son, he's heir to everything. And then one of the other sons comes along and the parents die. He said, "No, no, that's not how it was." And the son says, "Well, actually it is, but I've got a witness." "Well, that witness could be anyway. I've got a second." And he brings out all seven witnesses. He hasn't got a leg to stand on, you see. Likewise, God wants us to be sure that we are his adopted children. And it's the witness of the Spirit that counts. The witness of the Spirit that counts. And the Spirit's witness, what is it? Well, objectively, I think it can be that the Father's DNA is in you. And that song that I just referred to, I think there's a line in it that says, "Your blood flows through my veins." I love that line. You know, the very DNA of Jesus is in us, of the Father. And we have a new nature of being transformed daily from one degree of glory to another into the likeness of Jesus. That's the Spirit's work that helps us. But there's more than that. There's that inner experience of the Spirit that assures you that you're God's child. You just know you know. It's really hard to explain. But you can't just be reading a word of Scripture and suddenly you find tears welling up in your eyes or joy welling up in your heart. As it's for you, and it's God, the Spirit, reassuring you. Or you're singing a song or a hymn, and it touches you with joy, with tears. And you're just aware of this big hug from the Holy Spirit, and you're a child of God. The first time I heard "I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear," I watched it on YouTube. I can't remember, it's the lady who sings it, it's Jen Jenkins or something. But I looked at her singing it, and I thought, "I don't like her singing it. She's a bit of an exhibitionist." But the song touched me. And then I watched it again, and I watched her, and I thought, "No, she's acting like a child of God in front of her father. No inhibitions." That's how children are. Like the little girl at the wedding, you were clapping at all the wrong times, but she was just full of joy and happiness. This lady singing the song, and I was in tears. And I just had this hug from the Spirit. "Hey, I love you. You're a child just like her." That's how he does it, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Have you had that? I remember my Sunday school teacher, Miss Glass, talking about the cross. Every time she mentioned the cross, there were tears in her eyes. And she was touched. The Spirit. It's like when you witness about the cross, the Spirit touches you. And it's a great experience. I remember I was so sad. Any of you go up in the turning when down at, I mean, it's just amazing. But you know, I remember being on the streets of Newcastle and sharing my faith. And as I'm sharing, I'm thinking, "Oh, it's lovely." You know, and the Spirit's touching me. That's what it is. That's the Spirit testifying that you're God's child. And lastly, co-heirs with Christ. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You have been written into God's will, except God's not going to die. I was the oldest son. And my mum used to always say to me, John, you're the oldest son, you're the son of the heir. My father never had any money, so I never got a penny in there. But God is extremely rich. It's a big inheritance. A friend who inherited from his parents, and it was over, I think it was nearly £1 million. I was a bit envious. And he shared with me, well, actually, he said, I only got half because I had to share it with my brother. My half was £1 million. So, but it had to be shared. God's not going to share your inheritance. Your inheritance is all that's in Christ. God doesn't give you and I a half share. We get everything.
Right.
1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, all things are yours. And Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul is to proclaim to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable or unfathomable. You can't measure the depth. It's like the love of God, how deep, how wide, how broad is it? And I think we'll spend eternity exploring the riches of God. I think when God said to Adam and Eve, fill the earth and subdue it, the subduing bit was about explore it, discover how it works, make it better, work on it, look after it, and do all those things. And that's what we're going to be doing. Just exploring the riches of God. The unsearchable riches, seeing what a good, what a big, what a tremendous God. It's a promise. It's a promise that we are co-heirs of God. It's certain. It's worthy of Jesus. He's the heir, we're the co-heirs. So it must be the biggest and the best. Jesus won't lose it, so it's secure. It's kept in heaven, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So God's keeping it for us.
Amen.
And we enter it now. Somewhere else later on this chapter, he speaks about us having a deposit of what's to come. We've tasted. We're tasting the inheritance now and enjoying it. And I just say, go away and meditate. Look at all the verses that speak about we're heirs of salvation. It's all about the cross and what Jesus has done. We're heirs of the kingdom, God's rule. We'll share in his rule. We will judge angels. All of that stuff. That's just amazing. Mm-hmm. We are heirs of eternal life forever. We're going to be with him. And we're heirs of the gracious gift of life. Abundant life that Jesus talked about. Live as Jesus lived. What does it do for you to know that your Father knows you, loves you, gives himself for your best interests? Do you face life differently because of that?
Amen.
Do you hold your head up with pride to be called a son of God or a daughter of God? Do you handle your problems better? Do you have that deep sense of security and comfort and love because we have this good, good, good Father.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Heirs of Christ. We'll stop there. Heirs of Christ. Let me pray for you. Father God, we cannot really comprehend the height and the depth and the breadth of your love for us. We look at the cross, we're astounded. That you would forgive us is amazing. But that you would make us your children and bring us into your family and make us co-heirs with Christ. That you would give us this certainty that we are your children. That you would testify by your Spirit within. Lord, you've done so much for us. We are truly grateful. Mm-hmm. And Father, I pray that you will help us to live as children of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Live in the riches that are ours. Live in the faith in a Father who is just so immensely for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things?
Mm.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Help us to receive all that you want to give us. I pray for your people here, Lord. May they receive all that you want to give them, Lord.
Amen.
May they begin to know more and more of the unfathomable riches of God in their lives and in the ministry of this church and in their witness, Lord, of you. May their faces be radiant with the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.